Good morning, everybody. That is a bright light. And I'm having a Saul experience on the Damascus Road. Now I can see even what's written on the back wall. But before that, I couldn't. And thank you so much. What a privilege, what a pleasure it is to be back with you here in Cloverdale. Next year, it will be 50 years that you've had to put up with us and support us and pray for us. And 1967 was when it all started. And we thank God for the privilege of being sent out by this church and being prayed for. And we're very, very excited because yesterday I was speaking at Mission Fest, and I was telling the story of forgiveness. I'm not going to tell it to you again, but you will remember the man who murdered my sister, Sheila, and he is now 6 years old as a Christian, and there are more than 130 murderers in that same prison who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. And we give him all the glory, all the praise for what he has done. We've also begun a work in the women's, among the murderers in the women's prison. And a whole grouping of them, just 10 months ago while we were there, they came to faith in Christ. And now in both prisons, you can imagine that we're very excited because on Wednesday of this week, on Wednesday we fly out back to Africa, and we would very much appreciate your prayers as we go there. I had no idea. I got quite a shock when I arrived this morning and somebody handed me this tiny little piece of paper. That is your verse for February 2016. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. I had no idea that I was going to be preaching on your text for the month, but I am. But I'm not taking it from Matthew. I'm going to start from where that text originated, in the book of Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 7, it says these words. These I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations. How merciful is our God that that you should be thinking about this verse, and that you should be praying about this verse, and that you should be seeking to implement every possible application of this verse, and that God gives it to us today to share with you. What an amazing God we serve. And I thank God for the privilege of just sharing it. Now, just keep that slide there for a while. I want you to imagine that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ was walking with you bodily. I do this often. And I say, what must it have been like to have been there and to have heard every word that he spoke? What would it have been like to see all those miracles. Blind men receiving their sight, lame people walking, dead people being raised from the dead, walking on water, turning water into wine, and stilling the storm. And I imagine myself there. I just go there so often. And I am a disciple and I'm walking with Jesus. And I want you to be there today. And I want you to think. If you saw, if you heard every sermon that he preached, if you heard every teaching that he gave, if you were there when he was with the children, when he was doing those miracles, what would you request of him? Do you know, there was one other thing that the disciples all noticed, and that was daily. They were there, they were sleeping in the same room or in the same outdoor area, but every day he would go off. A great while before dawn, he would go off and he would pray. And when the disciples considered everything, there was one request that they made of Jesus Christ. They said, "Lord, would you please teach us how to pray?" And it seems to be so foundational. You know, I think that in Christian life and in Christian service, too often what happens to us is that we make prayer supplemental. We add it on. We say, okay, I think we've done enough about that. So we'll open with prayer. We'll close with prayer. And we add it on. So prayer becomes supplemental. But these disciples, their heart, their cry to the Lord was, "Lord, would you teach us how to pray?" And I want you to pray that prayer with me today and ask him through even this message that he would teach us a little bit more of what that means, of where we go when we do that sort of thing. Now, in the text that is up there for you, it says, "These I will bring." Who are these? Who are these? And if you go into the context of Isaiah chapter 56, you will find out who they are. They're two groupings of people. And they're both written in verse 3, which is not going to come up. So if you don't have a Bible, you've come without your sword. If you do have a Bible, you'll be able to find it. Because in the context of this particular passage that is up there, there are two groupings of people. There are foreigners and there are eunuchs. Now, they were always excluded. They were just like the Dalits that we heard about from George a little while ago. They were excluded. They couldn't come because they weren't good enough. There was something wrong with them. And they were excluded. And so these, he says, "I will bring." This is what the Lord is saying to all of Israel and all, every single Christian today. "These I will bring. And if they are searching for me, and they are searching for me with all their heart and mind and soul and strength, these I'm going to bring. I'm going to bring them." And notice what he says here. "And I will give them joy in my house of prayer." A lot of people think that when you turn to the subject of prayer, you're talking about something that is quite morbid. And okay, you've got to go to a back room to do that. But you know, prayer is a joyful event. prayer and praise and worship and adoration. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's not something that's going to weigh you down. It's going to be something that when you do it and you meet with the Lord who is alive and who is here with us today, and he's nearer than breathing with you, and he's closer than your hands and your feet. He's here, and he wants you to talk to him. That's prayer. Share with him. Come near to him. And don't be afraid. These I will bring and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their offerings and their sacrifices, they will be accepted. The Dalits will be accepted. In our language, coming from Africa, the Kalahari people, they called them the Bushmen at one stage. The Bushmen, they were the little tiny people, and they were just chased. The Zulus chased them, and then the Xhosa chased them, and the Tswana chased them, and they just kept running until they got to the desert, because there was nobody who would reject them. These I will bring. These I will bring. And I will give them joy. And oh, I'm beginning to hear a story about the Dalits. And I can tell you many, many stories about the little Bushman people. Their language is the most exciting language in the world. It's all clicks. And I've learned the clicks from them, and I'm not going to demonstrate it now, but wow, how they can understand each other is just so incredible. And that language is beautiful, and it's a language that they have brought into the house of God, and now they are multiplying. My house, he said, it will be called a house of prayer for all the nations. There is not going to be one tribe. There is not going to be one grouping that are going to be left out. Now, we're already thinking of who these are. For them in that day, it was the foreigners and it was the eunuchs. These I will bring. We saw a eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Remember? The eunuch. And Philip, and he came to know Christ, and he was from Ethiopia, and he was given the word of God. He was excluded from the temple, but he was given the word of God, and he went back to Ethiopia, and he shared his faith. And in Ethiopia today, our church from SIM, just our church, that's just one. We have 11 million members. We have a missionary force going out from Ethiopia that is just amazing. They have lifted up their eyes and they come into their house of prayer and they go up onto their prayer mountains and they go to a new area of Ethiopia or countries around Ethiopia, and they don't start with preaching, they start with prayer. And they pray up on those mountains. And when they are praying up on those mountains, they say, Lord, would you bind Satan in those villages down there? We're looking down from this mountain. And Lord, we're here with you. And we want you to bind those, all the evil, the witchcraft, all the things that are going on. And by prayer, they go in with the word of the living God. They go in with preaching that comes from their hearts and it comes out of prayer. And they share the word of God. When the preaching comes out of prayer, when the music comes out of prayer, the music, the preaching will be transformed, because that is what God does. He takes beautiful things like wonderful music, and oh, we were so blessed today in just the music that was so directed and so such a blessing to hear and to participate in. These I will bring. I will bring why, not just a maniac, but a demoniac. That's what Jesus did. He brought him. People would have been terrified. They would have run and said, you can't go there. Today, it would be like talking to you like this, and this is actually happening today. It would be like people who have been perpetrators of the most abominable unrighteousness among children. And in many, many nations of the world, and we're beginning to go to many more of them now, and I'm taking conferences on justice issues in many countries in Africa and in Asia, and I want to tell you that children, millions of children between 4 and 14 years of age, are being sold into sex slavery. They're being sold as child soldiers. They are being made to work, and the abominations that are going on are ugly and frightening. And I want to tell you too that our God is in control, and he is sending people, lawyers who are Christians, who are missionaries, by the hundred. And we are receiving missionaries, the International Justice Mission, and many of our missions, we are receiving lawyers. We've received every other profession, but for the last 20 years, we have been receiving lawyers. And they are going, and they are operating, and we are speaking to them, and the stories that they tell. Oh, thank you, God. Not only are rotten cops being put in prison, not only are crooked judges being put in prison, but children, in one area I just heard about, 75% of the children in that area, and I'm not going to mention it, have been freed. And they are free now. And those little kids who were just going to be killed through what was happening to them are now free, and they're back home. And I want to tell you that our God is the one who is doing it. But I want to take you one step forward. These I will bring. Who? Perpetrators. They get put in prison. We go and visit them in prison. This month of February coming up, we will be in the prisons there in both South Africa and in Zimbabwe. We will be in those prisons, and we will be with men who have done unbelievable, unspeakable things. But I will be talking with, and I will be rubbing shoulders, and I will be meeting with hundreds of them who have come to know Jesus Christ. What an amazing God we have. These I will bring. These I will bring. And give them joy in my house of prayer. Do you know, you can add all kinds of people here. Secularists, materialists, hedonists, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, Confucianists, these I will bring. We thought that God was going to bring them in maybe small numbers. He's bringing them in millions. God's language is amazing. God's actions are amazing. They all come out of Calvary, and out of that Calvary love, the love of Jesus is penetrating. The salt and the light is spreading, and the word of God is being proclaimed all over the world. The Spirit of God is moving, and we thank God for the privilege of just being a part of it. Does nobody condemn you? Jesus said to the woman taken in adultery, neither do I. Remember this. If you have an addiction, you're battling with addiction, this is a word that I believe is God's word for you too. And we are working with addictions in Abbotsford. And this is, I believe, what God is saying. If Jesus was your counselor, he would say to you what he said to that woman. Does nobody condemn you? No, Lord. Neither do I, said Jesus. Go. But don't mess around with that prostitution stuff again. Ask God for total deliverance. And whatever it is that is binding you and holding you in. And it is a huge problem in the context of our country today. These I will bring. And I will release them. I will give freedom to those captives. And claim that from God and come. One more passage. And if you turn to John chapter 2. And I'm not going to go very deeply into this particular passage because of Canadian standard time. I'm just going to go into the reading of it so that you can see what Jesus did, and then I'm going to make a few comments. And I'm going to try and draw things together so that you get the whole picture. Enter Jesus Christ on my Father's house. He does it here, and he does it again in Mark chapter 11. And in the verse that you're going to read, it's from Matthew chapter 21 and verse 13. They're all the same thing. They're all exactly the same thing. It's just that the Gospels all record them separately. Jesus cleansed the temple twice, once at the beginning of his ministry, and the other time at the end of his ministry. And this is at the beginning. Verse 13 of chapter 2 of John. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords, and he drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers, overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my Father's house into a market or a den of thieves?" His disciples remembered that it is written, and it was written in Psalm 69, verse 9, it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." And the Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it up in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken." Now, just keep those words there. That's What an amazing passage of scripture this is. And I'm not going to go into the background because I think you've heard it over and over again. But I want you to see that Jesus Christ is not always gentle Jesus, meek and mild. I want you to see that we don't only talk about mercy in scriptural terms, in biblical terms. We're not only preaching about the mercy of God. We're also talking about the holiness of God. And we're also talking about the justice of God. And you know, you cannot understand mercy if you don't understand justice. You cannot understand forgiveness because many people think that forgiveness is actually a weak word. And I was quoting George Bernard Shaw yesterday, and he said, "Forgiveness is a beggar's refuge. I will have none of it." And I want to tell you that forgiveness is the strongest word in all the world, but it is clothed in what is seemingly weakness. And Jesus takes it and he uses it. And now you and I, we get in a plane on Wednesday night and we fly to Africa. And all we're praying is, Lord, it's not about us. We are so weak. We are so aware of our weakness. But you are so strong. You are God. You are Lord. Would you take us in our weakness? And as we have opportunity of sharing your word, we pray for transformation in the hearts and lives of those prisoners in that prison, of those women who have been resistant, of those prisons in Zimbabwe, and in today for tomorrow, that work among the children. Oh, how we are praising God. We have a display outside, and it's all about today for tomorrow. Why? Why are we talking about the children of Africa? Because God is moving. We used to call it a program. We used to call it a project. We are now calling it a movement of God. And every single week in Zimbabwe alone, we are meeting with over 50,000 children. And we are teaching them the word of God, and we're teaching them to pray, and we're discipling those children. And then those children are growing up and they are winning their parents. We are building churches backwards through the children, reaching their parents, the parents coming and the church moving in, and God is being honored and glorified. We must do God's work God's way. You know, God's work, God's way, is it means that you don't just have a program, you don't just go and learn a course on how to do it, but you listen to God, because this is 2016, and he's still speaking, and he wants us to be hearing him, and he wants us to be keeping in step with him. And as we keep in step, I believe that we will learn. Now, in this passage, you know the violent things that Jesus did. And many people say, oh, what kind of a savior is he? You know what? He loved everybody, but to this day he hates sin. He hates sin, and he hates hypocrisy. And he will fight against it. He always has, and he always will. And if we are hiding behind a cloak of religion, you will never be able to hide. And God will expose you, and he will bring you right out into the open until you know that there is nothing in my hand that I bring. And it is simply to your cross that I cling. It's naked that I came to you for grace. It is helpless that I look to you for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. That's me. That's you. We're not it. It's not about us. It's about the glory of our God. And it's about his house of prayer. And it's a priority. Before you preach, you pray. And if you don't know what God wants you to say, it's better not to speak it. It's better to preach in a guided way. You know, I believe that every one of you need to be mobilized to pray for your pastors so that as they prepare, they will be preparing not just things that may please your ears, but that they are preparing things that are going to build you up in your most holy faith. That's what you need to be praying. And as you get behind them in prayer, and as you pray for one another, I'm going to tell you a secret today, and I believe that it comes as a result of an application from this passage. And I have learned it. I think I knew it, but I never put it in its proper place. When Jesus did what he did, they wanted to know what authority he had. And there are two things that he had already proven to them. He said, "This is my Father's house." So what he's claiming is that he is the Son of the Father. Okay? So he's claiming to be the Son of God. That's blasphemy for those folk then. That's blasphemy. Also, he said, zeal for your house will consume me. That is from Psalm 69, verse 9. And it is saying that the Messiah, when he comes, will not be understood. Because he will be so zealous, he will do something that the people looking on will say, my word. He's turning over the money tables. He's saying some angry words. Who is this? It was written of Messiah that zeal for the house of God, which was to be a house of prayer. And what were they using it for? The court of the Gentiles, which was meant to be a place where anybody could come from anywhere in the world and meet there. It's not a New Testament thought. It's an Old Testament thought. And if you prevent anybody from coming, you're in trouble with God the Father. You're in trouble. Zeal for your house will consume me. And then when they saw this, they said, well, what sign do you give us? And he said, destroy this temple. And in 3 days, I will raise it up again. And they said, well, you're crazy. We built this in 46 years, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? What are you talking about? But remember, the greatest event in the history of the Christian church is a place called Calvary. Destroy this temple. Nobody's going to destroy it. Nobody is going to take the life of Jesus. There were 5 assassination attempts on his life. He said, nobody takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down. And I have power to raise it up again. I'm the one. He was not nailed to the cross. He could have called 10,000 angels and they would have come gladly. All they needed was one angel, but he could have called 10,000 and they would have come. But Jesus went there. And you know, I don't know why this message works in the deepest, darkest prison. I don't know why it works among the Dalits. I don't know why it works among the Bushmen of Africa. But wherever we take this word of the living God, to people who have been rejected, do you feel in any way rejected? Jesus loves you and he's accepted you and he's given his life for you and he knows all about you. He knows every single thing. He loves you with an everlasting love. And if you think this is an emotional message, you've got it all wrong. It's an objective message about the love, the mercy, and the holiness and justice of our God. That's what it's about. Destroy this temple. Do you know what it says in 1 Corinthians 3? Let me give you the correct. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and also 1 Corinthians 6:19. If you can look that up on your own. Do you know what it says? Paul is the teacher and he says, you are the temple. Okay. Now I want to make this as my last thing. And I'm just right up, just about on time now. We are the temple of the living God. What a privilege. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? So if you're the temple and I'm the temple, personally, individually, then Jesus says this. If you make your temple a house of prayer, okay? If you make it a house of prayer so that in your circle, nobody, no matter who they are, no matter how you object to their lifestyle, Nobody will be excluded from your life. You will be open to them because you are the temple. If you individually and personally can learn this lesson about how to pray personally, when we begin to do it corporately, when we come together in prayer, then prayer will become all that it was meant to be. But I want you to know this. If you don't learn how to do it personally, if you, the people that do know their God, are going to be strong and they're going to do great exploits. If you can learn to do that on your own and bring those things into the body, the church is the beautiful bride of Jesus Christ. And we will be like his bride and beautiful like his bride when corporately we are doing what we have all been practicing doing individually. Did you understand that? Individually make your house, your body, your little temple, your body, the house of prayer. Say to the Lord, what I said at the very beginning of the service, Lord, would you teach me how to pray? Because when I learn how to do that, I will be learning how to walk with you. I will be learning how to listen to you. I will be learning how to work with others as a servant, humbly. Take away the pride. Take away the arrogance. Take away the entitlement. And help me to walk with you. And I believe that we're going to see, as a result of the emphasis on making his house a house of prayer, if you mean business about that, I believe that you're not going to have room soon. I believe that God is going to open the windows of heaven and he's going to pour you out blessing. But you've got to follow through. And I pray that God would give you the grace and the strength to do it. Shall we just bow together in prayer? Our Father and our God, we love you and we thank you for first loving us. We thank you for this amazing text from your word that your house is to be a house of prayer for all the nations and there's to be no exclusion and we are to be open. Open to the refugees, open to people who are coming, who are not like us. But Lord, we want to not prevent them from becoming like you. So Father, would you move among us? Teach us individually how to pray. Teach us as families how to pray. Teach us as a church family how to pray. And help us, Lord, to pray to you as the Lord of the harvest, that you would send out laborers into Cloverdale and into all the world in order that this gospel of the kingdom would be preached everywhere. Accept our grateful thanks for your presence with us, and we pray that you would move among us by your power and accomplish all that you purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've got a card. Sorry, one more second. I have a card here. It's called My Covenant. It's not just mine. And I've been giving it out here for 50 years. So many of you will have it. But it's very meaningful. Young folk, if you've never made a commitment like this, I invite you today to do it. This is what it said. Lord, I give up all my own plans and purposes, all my own desires and hopes, and accept your will for my life. I give myself, my life and all, utterly to you, to be yours forever. Go on and on filling me with your Holy Spirit. Use me as you will. Send me where you will. Work out your whole will in my life at any cost, now and forever. That's a total commitment. Do you want your plans or do you want God's plans? And if you want God's plans in your life and through the ministry of this church and on, would you come out? I'm just going to stand down there. And if anybody wants a card, and if you're very shy, you can still pick one up at the back on the table when you visit the table.